46, Genesis chapter 46, and verse number 8. Thank you. That's all right. Genesis 46 and 8. And we have Jacob now, Joseph's father, having brought all of his family and come down to Egypt at Joseph's invitation, confirmed by Pharaoh. And we're getting a restoration here of the entire family. And when Jacob began his trip down to Egypt, what was different about what he did as compared to what his father and his grandfather had done in their trips in that direction? You remember our discussion last week? He sought the Lord, didn't he? Jacob stopped along the way and built an altar before he even left Beersheba. Verse 1 tells us that when Jacob began his trip, he came to Beersheba. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see lots of references to the fact, or you'll see a reference like this, from Dan to Beersheba. And what that means is we would say from Maine to Florida. We mean the entire country. We say from New York to California. We're saying the entire country. Dan was the furthest most settlements in the north. Beersheba was the southernmost settlement. So from Dan to Beersheba would mean the entire nation. So as he is traveling south towards Egypt, he comes to Beersheba, and before he leaves the land of Canaan, he builds an altar there, and he offers sacrifices to God, and God spoke to him and gave him confirmation that he was to go down to Egypt, and that God was going to bless him there and his descendants, and that he would bring them back up to the land of Canaan. He didn't tell them how long it would take, but he said that would occur. And so they set off on their way. Now, verse 8, I think as an act of kindness today, I think I will read this passage. And you will see as I begin to read why I call that an act of kindness. Here's the listing of all of the descendants of Jacob. And I thought about it, we'd just skip over that, but I don't think so. I think we'll just read the list, and there are a couple of things in the list that I think you might find interesting. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu and Hezron and Carmi. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad, and Jachin and Johar and Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan. You remember them? Remember what happened to them? What happened to and Onan? What happened to them? They died. Oh, for what reason? You remember?
They didn't want any children.
Okay. Yeah. Ur was a stinker, wasn't he? And he died at the hand of the Lord, and then Onan refused to raise up children to his brother's wife, and the Lord took his life. Remember that? And then Shelah was the youngest son, and Judah had promised that if Tamar, the daughter-in-law, would wait, that he would give her to his youngest boy when he became of age, and then he didn't do that. And then she played the harlot, remember, and seduced Judah. And she had twins, and here are the twins, Phares and Zerah. And then Moses records, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron. Now, very interesting here, this Job might very well be the Job of the Job of the Bible, yes. Of the book of Job. And I'm sorry I didn't bring this today, but as I was researching this, someone had gone back and taken the ages of all of these people at the appropriate time and so on. And it's very, very possible and even probable that this Job, the son of Issachar, was the Job of the book of Job. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jalil, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3. Then the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggai and Shuni, and Esbon, Eri and Arodi and Areli. And the sons of Asher, Jimna and Ishua and Ishuai and Beriah Beriah and Sirah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. Then the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin, now this, you will find this interesting. Listen to this. We have wondered about how old Benjamin might have been while all of this is going on, and we talk about Benjamin being a lad and so on. But listen to this. When they came down to Egypt, the son Benjamin had a number of sons: Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppen, Huppen, and Ard. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's 10 boys. Pardon? He almost had a ball team. I guess if he played one position, he'd have a ball team, wouldn't he? Here's we have this image of Benjamin being very, very young. But he would have had to start awfully young unless he had multiple wives for him to have had 10 sons. So he was a man. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jezel, and Guni. Now, Guni. Yeah, that's better. I haven't found the first name in here that I would want to name a son, have you? Dan might make it, Benjamin might make it, but say? Laban? Where'd you see Laban? Oh, I'm coming to him. Okay. You're reading ahead, huh? And Jezer and Shalem, these are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter. Rachel's a wonderful name. We need to get some Rachels. And she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. Now watch this. These next couple of verses I found very interesting. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, which is how many? 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70, which would be 70, which would be 70 souls. Okay, a score being 20. 70, 70 souls. Now, look at the 27th verse there. The sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. Yet, when he adds Joseph's family to the rest of those of Jacob's descendants, he gets from 66 to 70, he gets how many? 4. But there were only 2 sons. So who are the other 2? Well, no, not their wives, but rather, no, Joseph and his wife, okay? Joseph's whole family here. You got Joseph, Asenath, and then the 2 boys. So you got 66 that came down from Canaan, and you've got 4 that were already there, okay? Now, what struck me here was this is referring to the house of Jacob. Now, go back to the 41st chapter of Genesis and look with me again at verse 45 and see if you remember when we discussed this. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Now, I told you at that time that the name Asenath means one who belongs to Naath, who was a pagan god. Asenath means one who belongs to Naath. She was a daughter of a man who was a pagan priest. But she becomes a part of the house of Jacob and her children. Does that speak to you? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 13 and 14 here. And the woman, 1 Corinthians 7, the entire passage is about marriage and divorce and so on. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not. Now, that would have been, we got the reverse of the situation here, don't we? We have the husband who has a wife that believeth not, right? Joseph is a believer in God, but his wife is a pagan. The woman which has a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, what does that say to you about what happened here to Asenath?
She lucked out.
Well, amplify that just a little bit for me, Jerry. Somebody listening to the tape might not pick up on what you were really saying. Jerry says she lucked out. Someone amplify that for me a little bit. Lois?
She was sanctified by the believing husband. He was of God, so that made her of God by being in him. And I think, as we were discussing before, the analogy is that Joseph is the type of Christ and that we are sanctified because we are in Christ. So therefore, we being pagans, Gentiles, as we yield to Christ, then we're sanctified because of him and nothing on our own.
And we become a part of the household of his Father, don't we?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes. And it's not easy for me to put into words everything that I feel when I read that verse, that 27th verse. But when I see that just being related to this man Joseph by marriage or by, and also the relationship of the sons, causes them to be automatically a part of the household of the Father. And as we're thinking about Joseph here, as Lois says, being the type of Christ and seeing the typology here, it speaks to us, doesn't it, about what we are when we become personally related to Jesus Christ and how we become part of the household of God and the house and the family of God. Now, look at Ephesians for me. Ephesians, the third chapter. And this... verse number 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The household of faith, the father of the entire family, the family of God. Okay, let's go back to where we were then, 46th chapter. Anybody else want to comment on that passage? John?
As you were talking, I was thinking about in my life, the only one I really knew when I was growing up that was Christian was my grandmother. And it was my dad's mother. And she died when I was 9. And I was thinking of Granny praying for Angie. She's the only one that I know of that prayed for me. You know,
in families, God's concerned about families. And he works in families this way. He puts one in a family and from that one. Because of that relationship. Now, you can't, just because you're in a family doesn't mean that you can count on your entire family. Just because you're a Christian, all your family's going to go to heaven. Because everybody's got to make their own deal with God. Isn't that right? You understand what I mean when I say make their deal. Everybody has got to come to the Lord Jesus for themselves. But there is a sanctifying effect that takes place when you are related to God. God separates you in a special way and grant you grace by being, I'll tell you, a husband is married to a Christian wife. He may hate the fact that his wife is the way she is, but he doesn't realize that he is deeply blessed because he happens to be married to one who is a daughter of God. Just the fact that he's married to her. I mean, he may be the world's greatest stinker, But because he's married to a godly woman, he is moving in the grace of God. He's operating in the grace of God. He is not saved by his wife's faith, okay? He's not saved by her faith. He must come to his own personal commitment to Christ. But there is a separation there from the things that would normally be his inheritance if he was not related to a godly woman. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? The same thing is true with children. Children in a family where there at least is one godly parent have a special place in the heart of God. That's what that passage was that we were reading about in 1 Corinthians. Okay, anybody else want to comment on that? All right, let's go back to the 28th verse then in Genesis 46, and I believe we'll ask Lois to begin to read there.
And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen.
Okay, next.
And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while.
What a reunion that must have been, huh? Jacob seeing his son again after, how many years did we say? 13, 20, something like 20 plus years, thinking he was dead all this time. Okay, next, Mary.
And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because they are yet alive.
Now, the translation there, I'm not sure is the best. Do you think Jacob really wanted to die? What do you think he really meant by that? Okay, all right. My life is fulfilled. The things that I've lived a full life. I've been able to see my son now that I thought was dead. He's alive. I've seen your face. And anything else that happens to me in this life will be just gravy now. I could die now and be satisfied with my life. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm satisfied. Okay, next.
And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me.
Okay.
And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, all that they have.
Okay, next.
And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation?
That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our father, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.
Joseph is bringing his family into the land of Egypt, but it seems as if he wants them to be in Egypt, but not of Egypt. He's taking great pains here, isn't he, to keep his family separated from the Egyptians. He wants them to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of this land and the provision that's there, but he doesn't want them to be stained by the world. Yes, and isn't that what Christ does for us when we come to Him and we become a part of His family? He says we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of it, and we're to partake of the blessings of this world and the provisions that are here, the physical things that we need in order to live. But we are not to partake of those things that contaminate us. We're to maintain a separated life. We're to be involved, but not a part. We're to be a part of what's going on, but the world is not to be a part of us. We are to be separated. Jesus said when he prayed in John 17, sanctify them, separate them from the world, keep them separate. I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them separated from the world. When were we talking about that just recently? And the way that separation comes is by the word of God. I forget where we were teaching on that subject here just recently. So he says to his family, when you see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks about you, what's your occupation? You tell him, well, we're shepherds. We keep cattle and sheep. When I think of a shepherd, I think of one who herds sheep. What he means here is our business is livestock. That's the word I'm looking for. Our business is livestock. And that's what we do. That's where we spend our time, so on and so forth. And Joseph said that when you tell him that, then he will be glad to have you take the land of Goshen, because the land of Goshen is in the Nile Delta. It is in the northern part of Egypt. It would be a good distance away from the capital, where most of the Egyptians would be, away from the seat of government, and they would be pretty much on their own, pretty much by themselves. But it was very rich and very fertile land, where the Nile River was emptying into the Mediterranean and fanning out to make a delta there. A very rich and very fertile land. That was the land of Goshen. And he says the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. They were above all that. Okay, someone else now. Let's go to Don. You want to pick up and read in the 47th, verse 1?
Came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flock and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, there are in the land of Goshen."
Okay.
"And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh."
Okay, Anita.
"Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.'"
Joseph knew exactly what question Pharaoh was going to ask him, didn't he? All right, next.
"And said, 'More either unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'"
Okay, Jesse.
"And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brother are come unto thee.'"
Jean.
"The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land maketh thy father and brethren to dwell. Land of Goshen, let them dwell. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle."
Uh-huh. Now the word activity there, men of activity, means men of excellence or men of strength. Among your family, if there are some really excellent livestock handlers there, then give them charge over my cattle as well. Interesting, Pharaoh had given Joseph authority over all of his affairs in Egypt. Now he's willing to give his brethren authority over all of his cattle. He gives them the best of the land for them to settle in. Okay, how about Tommy on verse 7?
"And Joseph brought in Jacob his father to set him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh and Jacob blessed Pharaoh."
Did you read Jacob blessed Pharaoh? Is that what you read? That's the strangest thing we've read today, isn't it? Now, first of all, Jacob is a shepherd. That makes him an abomination, doesn't it? And Jacob would be, if you can picture Jacob, the kind of man that he would be, living 130 years, if I'm not mistaken, in tents and among his livestock, and he comes into in the presence of the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and he blessed him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 for me a minute. As Jerry would say, Pharaoh got lucky. He lucked out. Pharaoh lucked out. Hebrews chapter 7. Someone read for me the 7th verse. Anybody?
"And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better."
Read it again.
"And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better."
Aha. What does that say to you? If the less is blessed by the better, then in this particular situation, who is the less and who's the better? Pharaoh's the less. Jacob is the better. Now, why is Pharaoh the less? Now, this is a powerful man. This is a man to snap his finger and a whole city be destroyed.
He doesn't have any right standing.
We don't have God. And God owns whatever he has anyway.
Is that right? Could we say that a man who has a right relationship with God is what? Is better. is far and away in a position of much higher honor than any person who, no matter what kind of earthly power he holds, no matter what kind of earthly... I'm having a hard time with our president. I really want to honor this man because he's our president, and you know, we should honor him, and I do pray for him. But my goodness, he just angers me. He was giving a speech this week. They much ballyhoo about this. He spoke in New Orleans before the convention of the National Baptist Convention pastors. And this is these are the Black Baptist churches from across the country. And he was giving a speech on family values and how our country is, really needs to return to its family values and so on again. And they were comparing his speech with a speech that Dan Quayle gave to a group out in California a little earlier this week. And I listened to a portion of the president's speech. And he took some scripture from Paul's letter to Timothy and quoted it, but took it completely out of the... He just took it completely out of the context. He twisted it to make it mean what he wanted it to mean. And then all these folks said, yeah, amen, and had given it all this stuff from the congregation there. I'm sitting in my living room just looking for a pan to puke in as I am watching this. I don't mean to be overly crude, but it just saddens me to see here is a man who sits in the most important office in the world, but he is truly the less, if you understand what I mean. He is truly the less. When I look at just ordinary folks right here in this classroom who know the one true God, and this man just does not know him.
Well, Pharaoh had more sense than he does. And
yeah.
Pharaoh didn't make any claims about
that. That's true, isn't it? That's true.
He didn't put homosexuals in charge of the land, and homosexuality ran throughout Egypt.
Yeah. The important thing for us to learn, I guess, from this passage, from what's happening here, Jacob, we're going to find, blessed Pharaoh twice. He blessed him going in, and he blessed him going out. And the thing that impresses me is that Pharaoh accepted the blessing. And I'm impressed also by the fact that Jacob was willing to bless this man. That he had the boldness. I mean, that calls for some real brass, don't you think? That calls for some real confidence. For a person to have the kind of confidence that he could stand in the councils of a worldly government like this and not be intimidated by it, because he was a man of God. Okay, who's got the next reading? I think, Joyce, you do. You've got that eighth verse, don't you?
And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou?
Okay. I find this interesting as well. They would, that Pharaoh and would have the kind of interest in Joseph's family to ask him a question like this. You know, obviously, Joseph has saved this whole land. He's saved the whole nation. He saved Pharaoh and all of his people through the famine. And Pharaoh's heart is really out towards Joseph's family. Later on, if you read in the book of Exodus, in fact, let's go over there just a moment to the... I was thinking this week, we're going to have to think about where we're going to go after we leave Genesis. We're almost done. But look at Exodus 1:8. Let's see. Let's look at verse 5. Let's read several verses there. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And that was the Pharaoh that put the oppression upon the descendants of Jacob, and those were the ones whom Moses led out. This is hundreds of years later. Excuse me, but the difference in the Pharaoh. Here's one Pharaoh who, pardon me, who is feels very close to Joseph's family, and then some years later we have another Pharaoh that brought them into oppression. Okay, Ken Groom, 9.
Jesus said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of the of their pilgrimage.
Okay, what's he saying here?
I'm old and I was old.
Okay, I'm old. I'm 130 years old. But I have not achieved the age of my fathers. My fathers have lived quite a bit longer than I have. What did he say about his days? He says, few have been my days. I'm 130 years old, but few have been my days. And what kind of days have they been? What's he mean by evil? Full of trouble. They've been hard days. Well, and so much of it, don't you remember from way back in the beginning? Don't you remember the trouble he had with Esau, and then the deception of his father in collusion with his mother, and he runs away. Don't you remember he fled Canaan and went to a distant land, and there he met a bunch of girls at a well. Remember, and he went home to their father's house. Remember, he worked 7 years for a woman, and the old man cheated him and gave him a different wife. You remember all of that? So all of these things are part of what's in his mind. Then the loss of his son. You remember when his daughter was raped by the Shechemite? You remember that? And his two sons went into the city and killed all those men after they'd been circumcised when they were sore. So, you know, these are the kinds of things going through his mind. I have lived a hard life. It's been a difficult life for me. Just because I'm a man of God does not mean that my life has been, that I've got one foot in a rose bowl and another one on a banana peel. This is a difficult way to live. To know God. We sometimes think and we tell people that, well, you just give your heart to Jesus and everything will be fabulous. Well, everything isn't fabulous. You give your heart to the Lord. And he said himself, he said, as long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your mama doesn't die of cancer. I mean, you know, it happens. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your granddaughter doesn't have misery in her marriage. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be free from the circumstances of this world. It's not a piece of cake, but it is better than any other way there is. And when we give our hearts to Him, what He says is, I guarantee you. Not that you won't have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But I guarantee you that I will help you overcome it. That's the difference. And so Jacob is, I don't think he's complaining here, but he is acknowledging that my years have been evil. In other words, I've had a lot of trouble in my days. I have seen, I guess he could have written an old Negro spiritual here about the hard times that he's seen. Okay, verse 10. Lois, I guess that's you again.
And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh.
Here he is again, giving him a blessing. Now, do we understand that just because we know God, that we have the ability to be a blessing to other people? Do we realize that when we are involved with someone else, that because of the Lord who lives in us, that we have the power to bless other people, whether we bless them with our "I give you a blessing," or whether we just bless them with what we do, because we are part of the family of God, we have the capacity to be a blessing in other people's lives if we would just allow the Lord to use us in this way. Okay, anyone want to comment on what we have read thus far? These first 10 verses. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Give me an example of how he blessed Pharaoh.
Let me see if I can give you one from the scripture.
You talk about like when Abraham blessed his own children.
No.
He might have gave him a gift.
Well, that's true.
I was thinking about him pronouncing a blessing.
Goat cheese. Jerry thinks that he brought him some goat milk fudge. The question is, how did Jacob bless Pharaoh? I hear him speaking words of blessing over him. But I don't know if I can put it into words. Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 8:10. 2 Samuel 8:10. Jerry doesn't know what's there, but everybody turned to it, huh? That's the idea. Read that for us, Jerry. No, 2 Samuel. Read it.
I didn't find it yet.
Did you just pull that out of your head?
I'll read it someplace.
Oh, you heard it later? You got it.
This is some guy. Now, you have a whole class turned to this passage, but he wasn't going to turn to it himself.
Then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and smitten him. For Hadad-Ezer had war with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver. See, there's the cheese. And vessels of gold and vessels of brass.
The idea there of saluting, I think, is part of the blessing. I was looking for.
I thought he'd say, "My God, the everlasting Father, you know, has blessed me and tell him his blessings and pass them along to Pharaoh and his land because of Joseph's sake." Kind of what I pictured, but I don't know if that's
melodramatic
or not.
Verse 6 gives a blessing in my Bible. Cross references number 6, 23, 24 through 26.
6 what?
Number 6.
Oh, number 6?
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine.
Oh, okay. All right. I picture him, we don't know exactly, but I picture him invoking the name of his God and pronouncing a blessing upon the man. Blessed art thou, O Pharaoh. That kind of thing. I bless thee in the name of the God of my father. That's the type of thing that I picture him doing. That it would be, he might have had some gifts, but I picture a verbal, vocal blessing, acknowledging the authority of God and the granting to him of a blessing from God. Now, whether Pharaoh would really understand the power of what he was doing, I don't know. But that's my impression. But it's nothing more than an impression because, we don't really know. He doesn't tell us. Okay?
It would be like we'd say, to someone, God bless you as we're leaving or as we come in contact with him, God bless you.
Yes. Yes,
without going through the whole.
Yeah, I see this as being somewhat of a more formal type of meeting and a maybe some more formality here, but the same idea.
But because Joseph had lived in his presence, Pharaoh's presence for all those years, and he had more or less taken care of Jacob's son, by giving him a job and giving him a position, and... But I mean, he had some feelings to me from God to this man for his son being in his presence and being so good to him. And,
yeah.
You know, the son that he thought he had lost.
Yeah.
Do you see it as part of a, like, a religious activity, as part of the Jewish faith? I mean, that type of thing that they used to, like, you know, you have your bar mitzvah type of things and all that, you know. Are you seeing it as some kind of a,
No, not the laying on of hands. I just see it as a greeting. As a greeting. Yeah, it's like it's a salutation, and it's also a goodbye. He did it when he walked in, and he did it when he left. And I see him as he comes in. I honor you, O Pharaoh. May the God of my fathers bless thee. Give me him a blessing. And then as he leaves him, a similar kind of thing. That would be my impression. Okay?
Mm-hmm. If we say Pharaoh was not totally a disbeliever, because Joseph told him that God was showing him about the famine.
Exactly right. Exactly right. In fact, when Pharaoh put him in charge, look at chapter 41, verse 38 and 39. When Joseph had interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. So, yes, while he likely didn't have the same relationship as Joseph did, he certainly acknowledged Joseph's God as being a powerful force.
In a way, I was wondering about what he was saying, because when you read that scripture about when his son rose up, a new king came over Egypt and Israel that knew not Joseph. It didn't say that knew not God. So that made me think that he was just like in there with all the rest of their gods that they had set up all up and down the Nile River. You know, they worshiped the god of the Nile, the god of this, the god of that. And he was just happened to be a god that they were very superstitious. And it would be very hard for a Pharaoh, I think, because he was worshipped as a god.
He was a god.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I don't know how to put that all together, but...
Well, this is one god among many.
Yeah, that's kind of well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right, let's read a couple more verses here. Verse 11. Who's our next reader? Don?
And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. And the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded.
Mary?
And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their family.
Okay, I think we'll stop there. That's a good breaking point in our discussion next week, beginning there at verse 13. Through the remainder of the chapter, we see how during the remaining years of the famine, that all of the Egyptians come into subjection to Pharaoh because of their need for food.